Paul is telling the saints at Rome that he plans to come and see them, but on his way to Rome, he's going to Jerusalem because there were some who wanted to contribute to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And what Paul says to them there, he says, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. One of the ways in which we express our thanksgiving for the spiritual blessings that we've received is to minister to others in a material way. Now, Paul uses the word carnal. The Bible there uses the word carnal, not carnal in a sinful sense, in a material, in a physical sense. Also, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul expresses that same principle. In that context, he's specifically talking about the ministry. Paul says this, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, reap your material things? The principle is what I'm after. Spiritual blessings ought to turn into material blessings. That's just one way. Our greatest blessing and our greatest need, every one of us, no matter what our financial situation is, our greatest need is spiritual. Day in and day out, our greatest need is now and always will be spiritual. And if you will, that's kind of like our long-term, ongoing, never-ending need, spiritual needs. We need what the gospel provides. We need what God's word provides. We need the comfort. We need the encouragement. We need the hope. We need all of this on a daily basis, and we will our entire lives. There are times in our lives, though, that our material and physical needs rise to the top temporarily. And so that's why I say this is just one way, not the only way, but it is one way, and it is an important way, an important manner in which we express our thanksgiving for the spiritual blessing that God has bestowed upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul gives us some specific instructions, actually. We see that this principle was taught throughout Paul's ministry, everywhere he went, that we should remember the poor. Remember the poor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes this. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says to the church at Corinth, brethren, I want you to know this. I want to bring this to your attention. Now, Paul has already brought these things to the attention of the church at Corinth in the first letter. In fact, over there, I think it's chapter 16, Paul said concerning the ministry to the saints, ministering to the saints, Paul says, just as I've taught the churches of Galatia, even so, I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you the same things that I taught the churches of Galatia. Now, here he mentions the churches of Macedonia. He says, I want to bring this to your attention. The grace of God. Notice the language. Paul is about to write specific instructions concerning ministering to the saints, but he starts out by calling it the grace of God. This was part of the grace of God that had been bestowed upon those churches, the churches of Macedonia. Paul says, here's the grace of God that's been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Not the saints, not the individuals, but the churches. These were churches acting collectively as a body, as a congregation, engaged and involved in ministering to the saints in another place, the saints at Jerusalem. There had been a great dearth. There was a famine in the land. They were suffering physically, suffering materially. And the churches from all across the regions had determined to help those poor saints. Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now that sounds like a mouthful, and it is. He says to the church at Corinth, these churches in Macedonia, first, there were some things abounding. What was it? First of all, they were abounding in joy. But notice he says, in the midst of a great trial of affliction, that these churches of Macedonia were suffering. They were suffering as well. In the midst of their great trials of affliction, they found abundant joy. I submit to you that the Christian life, the life of a disciple of Christ, is the only life that you'll ever find where you can say that you can find abundant joy even in the midst of great trials of affliction. It's the only life, it's the only religion, if you want to say it that way, that you'll ever find it possible to obtain abundant joy even in the midst of afflictions. And in the midst of this great trial of affliction, Paul says those Macedonian churches, they were abounding in joy. Why were they abounding in joy? How could they be abounding in joy? It also says that they were abounding in deep poverty. In abundance of joy and their deep poverty. Not they were just a little short this week. Not that they had just got a little bit behind on their bills. They were in deep poverty. But he says all of that, their trials of afflictions and their abundant joy and their deep poverty, he says, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. All of these things just highlighted their willingness to give in a liberal manner. We're talking about giving for the sake of ministering to the poor. So all of this highlighted their willingness. Let's look at these churches of Macedonia. And if I'm not mistaken, the church at Thessalonica was one of those churches. Look very quickly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's read just a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here was one of the churches that Paul is referring to. Paul was concerned about the state of affairs there at Thessalonica, and he sends Timothy. He refers to Timothy as his brother and minister of God, his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And he sent Timothy there to see their state, to see how they were doing, to comfort them. Thessalonica was under was suffering great afflictions. Thessalonica was one of the churches that Paul describes here in Macedonia that were in a great trial of affliction and in deep poverty. And Paul sends Timothy over there to see so that the church would remain steadfast in the midst of their afflictions. You see, it's in the midst of trials, in the midst of afflictions, in the midst of troubles that our faith begins to wane. When in fact it is that very time that our faith ought to sustain us. Faith and by the power of God, obviously. It is in the midst of afflictions, though, that we're most vulnerable. So this church was in deep poverty. The people here were in deep poverty. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, Paul says, I sent Timothy unto you to see how you were doing. I know you were in afflictions. I know you were in deep poverty. Timothy came back, he says, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. You see that? Brought good tidings of your faith and charity. Timothy brings the report back to Paul, and he says, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul was concerned about Thessalonica. Timothy brings the report back, positive report, good tidings. They were remaining steadfast in their faith and charity. And even in the midst of their afflictions, they had a desire, a willingness to assist somebody else, to minister to someone else in their needs. You see, you don't have to have a whole lot to help somebody else, especially somebody else that's in a greater need than you are. And it is my duty. But more than that, more importantly, it is my privilege. It is a privilege to minister to those in need. And remember, Paul started this out here in 2 Corinthians, talking about, referring to this as the grace of God. As the grace of God. He wrote to the Philippians too, and I would love to spend a little bit of time there very quickly in 4th chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is where Paul speaks to the Philippians as he's about to close out that letter. Remember, now Philippi is also a church in Macedonia, suffering great afflictions and in deep poverty. And Paul writes to them kind of the same situation. Paul is in prison now at this time when he's writing to Philippi, And he has heard about their concern for him, and he has a concern for the church at Philippi. So he writes to them, and he gets this good report back. And he says to them as he closes the letter out, let's look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. This church at Philippi, they had a desire to minister. They had a desire to help. They had a desire to minister to Paul. For a period of time, they lacked opportunity. They were not able. And that's why I want to emphasize something else. We as a church minister to those around us. We need to remember that not all of us have the same abilities or opportunities to contribute to such a ministry. Remember, we're living under the day of grace. We're in the age of grace. We're not living under the law. And anything that we decide to do as a church, we ought not to become so legalistic about it that first of all, that we begin to judge those who were wanting, who were thinking about helping, or that we begin to judge those among us because we think that maybe somebody's not pulling their share. But as we minister collectively to those in need, you know whose responsibility it is to oversee such things? It's the deacons. It's the deacons' responsibility to oversee such things. And if you as a church, as a congregation, if you have enough confidence in the men that you have selected to be your deacons, then we ought to ask them to take whatever we can contribute and go and do it. Go and do it. One of their primary responsibilities is to manage this kind of business, as Acts chapter 6 says. This kind of ministry. Sometimes we have greater opportunity than others. I mentioned to you last time that the principle or the guide for us when it comes to giving in any way is as God has prospered you. As God has prospered you, that's how we are to give. We give to the church, and then the deacons take care of those funds and disperse them as they see fit. And that's their responsibility. It may be something for the pastor. It may be something for a needy family. It definitely will be to take care of the bills, the electricity, and all of those necessary things. But our deacons are full of wisdom. They're full of the Spirit. And they have the responsibility and the ability to use good judgment and to be able to discern in such matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Let's skip down to verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, Paul is commending the church for abounding in many things. They were abounding in faith. They were abounding in their commitment to God's word. Paul had to deal with a lot of things in 1 Corinthians that were not right about this church, but evidently they were beginning to come back and become more in line with Scripture. And now Paul's commending them for their abounding in these things, faith and utterance and knowledge. They were diligent. They were committed. And he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? Ministering to the poor. Abound in this grace also. This blessed opportunity. Consider it a gift bestowed upon you when you have the opportunity to minister to someone in need. Consider it a gift. Don't consider it a burden. If you consider it a burden, then turn and walk away because your mind is not in the right, your focus is off, and there's going to be little benefit to the whole thing. Consider it a gift, a blessed opportunity when you're able to minister to the poor. Don't think about how much is going to be missing. Don't be so concerned about what you're going to be missing from your wallet, from your checking account. Be more concerned about what those in need are going to gain from your sacrifice. The sacrifice that you make is nothing, is very little compared to the benefit that the ones in need are going to receive. You that have experienced it, you know it's the truth. Verse 8, another important principle. I speak not by commandment. Paul says, I'm not commanding you to do these things. I'm encouraging you. Paul, before we get through here, he's going to tell them that I am provoking you. I am telling you about what the churches of Macedonia are doing in order to encourage you, to provoke in a good way, to encourage you to do the same thing. Basically saying, if I can show you what abundant joy they are receiving in this kind of ministry, he said it ought to encourage you, provoke you in a positive way, to do the same. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. In a sense, Paul is saying, this is just one way that you can show your love. Other churches are doing this, and I'm taking this occasion because of their willingness and because of their stepping forward to do these things. I'm encouraging you to do the same. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the creator of the universe, he owns it all. It's all his. And whatever you have, it's just been loaned to you on a temporary basis. Old cliche, but you're not taking any of this with you. And you wouldn't want to, because what's awaiting on the other side is far greater than anything that we can imagine in this life. You wouldn't want to take any of this with you. When you get down to that last breath, you're going to rejoice that you are about to leave all this behind. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He laid it all aside. He left it all behind. Why? For your sake. He became poor for your sakes, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now there's kind of a back and forth here between the material and the spiritual, but it's a beautiful principle regardless of which way you go and how you apply it. Let's drop down to verse 12. Here's another principle. Concerning ministering to the poor, ministering to those in need. If there be first a willing mind, that's first priority. If there's a willing mind, there's nothing very pleasant about someone who gives unwillingly, as though they're being forced to give. There's nothing joyful about someone who ministers, provides someone else something that they need unwillingly, as though they feel obligated, as though they have to do it. Nothing joyful about that. So Paul says, for if there first be a willing mind, if you have a willing mind, and I submit to you, if you don't, if I don't have a willing mind in this area, then I need to talk to God about it. I need to seek the Lord in prayer, because I mean I know it's scriptural. I know it's a principle taught in Scripture, so if I'm not willing to do these things, then and I'm not trying to shame anyone. I'm just saying if there's not a willingness, then there's something missing. Jesus himself said it was more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said that everywhere he went, from his early ministry on, everywhere he went, he remembered the poor. So if there first be a willing mind, now here's the rest of it. It is accepted. This is the acceptable guideline. It is accepted according to that a man hath. Again, remember, we're not under the law. We're not demanding or requiring a certain percentage. It's accepted according to what you have, according as to how God has prospered you, not according to that he hath not. You're giving in order to minister to the poor, not asking to give something you don't have. That's what Paul is saying. But remember, even in these churches of Macedonia, in this great trial of affliction and in their deep poverty, they were still willing to give and were under grace. And Paul, remember, he says, I'm not speaking by commandment. I'm not commanding you to do these things. But Paul is writing, you know, after I get through reading this, and I know, Paul, you said you're not commanding me. I know you're telling me that you don't expect anything out of me that I don't have. I know that you're just trying to encourage me. But when I get through reading this, there's only one conclusion I can come to. I want to give. I want to help somebody. Look at how God has blessed me. I want to help somebody. I would love to share with you what I experienced yesterday. But honestly, I don't have time. But at the end of the day, I couldn't stop talking about some people I had met that were in need. Out of the blue, not even from around here. No connection whatsoever to the church, not even any connection to this community. A neighbor of theirs that we helped a few months ago suggested they call us. And I'll just say this. If there was ever anyone in need, it was these people. I don't know that I've ever seen a situation. But at the end of the day, I felt like we, that means you, we as a church helped them and did what we could. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In the 9th chapter, Paul says in verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Sowing and reaping, principle taught throughout scriptures. You can apply it spiritually, you can apply it in a material way, a financial way, a physical way. I told you last week, I'm not talking about you giving $100 to the church and then you getting a check in the mail for $1,000 next Thursday. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. That's foolishness. Chapter 9, verse 12. Talking about the ministering to the saints. Ministering to the poor saints. For the administration of this service. The carrying out of this ministry. That's what administration is. It's simply a ministry. Carrying out this kind of ministry, the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, okay, there's one thing, there's one benefit to it, it supplies the need. That's obvious. That's what started this whole thing, because there's a need. So when you carry this out, when the church does it, we're talking about the church. The church carried out this service. And when they did, it not only supplied the need, but, he says, is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. When you supplied the need, do you think anybody thanked God for it? Well, I don't know. They didn't seem very appreciative. What if they were just scamming us? What if they didn't really have a need? What if they were deceiving us? Well, you know what? They're accountable to God for that. We're accountable to do the right thing. And to use wisdom and good discernment to the best of our knowledge and ability. But Paul says, in this case, now specifically, he's saying supplying the want or the needs of the saints. He says, in this case, it resulted in abundant thanksgivings unto God. Do you know anytime God is thanked, God is praised. God is honored. And ultimately, isn't that our goal? Isn't that our aim? Isn't that our purpose? Ultimately, verse 13, whilst by the experiment, now that doesn't mean that they were toying around with something just to see if it worked. That's not what he means by experiment. He simply means the conducting of this. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, while carrying out this ministry, they glorify God. They, those who were helped, those who were in need, you supplied the need, they glorify God. Why? For your professed subjection, listen to this carefully, I love it, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Ministering to those in need, people see that as your obedience to the gospel. You're subjecting yourself to the gospel of Christ. And they praise God for it. They praise God for your subjection, for your obedience, and for your liberal distribution unto them. Oh, it says unto all men. Wow. How about that? Not only unto them, who? The saints. Unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. You see what he's saying? You see what Paul's saying? They are so moved and so affected, so touched by your profession of faith, by your professed subjection unto the gospel, by your obedience unto the gospel, that you are willing to help somebody in need. And it caused them to do what? To long after you. Long after you, not only in prayer for you, but because they've seen and witnessed and been the beneficiary of the exceeding grace of God in you. And what does Paul? Paul calls all of this. And some of you know verse 15 by heart. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I can think of many unspeakable gifts. One of the greatest gifts that is indescribable, the greatest gift that is indescribable, that you have been blessed with, that's been bestowed upon you, is eternal life. Amen? That's the greatest. But Paul says, this Remember what he started out in the beginning of the 8th chapter? This grace of God that's bestowed upon you for the opportunity and the ability and what is in the benefit from ministering to the saints. He calls all of that thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. It is a gift indescribable. The joy is indescribable. The benefit that people receive from it, it's indescribable. If that doesn't motivate you individually, if that doesn't motivate us as a congregation, I'm not sure what would. And I think it does.